If you've got a Bible with you, if you would turn to Genesis chapter 3, please. We'll be looking there just this morning, but I want to pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray this morning that once again you would help us as we turn to your word, Lord God, to hear what you're saying to us. Your word is living and active, Lord. You're always speaking. Lord, predominantly you speak to us by the Word of God, by the Bible. And we thank you for it, Lord. We pray, Father, please, that we would be open also to hear the voice of the Spirit of God speaking into our lives as well. Hearing you, Lord God, speaking to us through other people and through circumstances, that you would make us a people who can discern your voice, Lord God, at all times. Lord, you are a great and holy God, and we delight in you this morning. We pray, Father, please, pardon me, that your holy word, Lord God, would do its work in this place, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pardon me. Okay, well, last week Keith ended our series on the holiness of God, which we hope it has enabled us to get a better idea of what is meant when we speak about the holiness of God. You know, people just rhyme off these words and these sayings in the Bible and from the Bible. It's called Christianese, but they actually don't know what it means. And so when we speak of the holiness of God, we're saying that God is holy, holy, holy. In fact, the angels around the throne were saying it 9 times. God is holy, holy, holy. And he is to be feared by people in a sense of revered. He is to be respected, particularly by his children. As Keith said, Christians should not treat their relationship with God lightly or make light of who God is. I have to say, and I put it on record again, I can't stand Christians saying, "Oh, Daddy God." I find that irritating. And even though, you know, the Bible talks about Abba, Father, and all of those things, I find it personally insulting that people talk, "Oh, Daddy in heaven," and all this stuff. Or worse, when I worked in a rehab in Scotland, I refused to go to the staff meetings that started with a particular person who opened up with prayer by saying, "Our Mother who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." And she took this from a verse in the Bible that suggests that God, one of the names of God is the breast God. And she says, well, that means feminine, and therefore God can be also viewed as a mother. I would argue with that. But people, some Christians, take their relationship with God lightly and make light of who God is. And although he is our Father who loves his children dearly, he is still a consuming fire. We must not disrespect him, nor be flippant regarding him and his holiness. God is not our mate. He is transcendent. He is in a class of his own. He is God Almighty. God is not the big man up above. I heard somebody actually saying that during the week. Tell the big man up above I was asking for him. I said, "Si, I don't know him. I don't know him." God is not the big man up above. He is God enthroned on high. And those who treat the relationship with God in a flippant, almighty instead of almighty fashion are, in my opinion, as I said, disrespectful. And they verge on taking the name of the Lord in vain. Neither is God at our beck and call to give us wee words or readings or visions, etc., as we see fit. We are subservient to him and therefore are expected to be responsive to his word and ways. It's his word in his time, in his way. God our Father is holy, 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 and commands us to be holy as he is holy. Well, on Sunday nights, as you know, we're speaking on the return of Jesus, and we've shown from God's word how it's an event which is going to happen, whether people believe it or not. And that's why, as I constantly remind ourselves about why the church is not full, why the church is not packed to capacity and crowds waiting outside on a Sunday morning to try to squeeze their way in to hear the word of God. Well, it's because people don't believe that Jesus is going to return. People refuse to believe what God's word says. And yet God's word is saying that Jesus is going to come back whether people believe it or not. The return of Jesus will, for some people, be a great celebration. But for others, it will be an eternity of lost hope. Well, as I begin this new series this morning, we're going to be transported back in time to when God first declared that he would send a Savior to set his people free from the power of Satan, sin, and death. And we will see how God's Son, Jesus, eventually arrived on the scene of time. Now, you may not, through this series, you may not hear anything wonderfully new, but nonetheless, we hope to refresh our understanding. As the old hymn writer says, tell me the old, old story. Tell me it over and over and over again. But I would suggest we cannot appreciate the return of Jesus if we don't know why he was originally here. We can't appreciate the return of Jesus if we don't understand why he was originally here. So I want to ask a few questions this morning, and you can shout out if you want or not, because you might get embarrassed. Does anyone know, and Billy, you're not allowed to answer these. Does anyone, except for Billy and Keith, does anyone know why this fellowship could be viewed as a prophetic fellowship? Does anybody know why this fellowship could be viewed as a prophetic fellowship? Now, let me just make this a wee bit easier. By a prophetic fellowship, I mean we declare a specific truth about something that is yet to happen. Well, no one's shouting out, so we'll move to the next question. Well, yeah, that's good, but it's not right. How many people here, it's right to some degree, it is right to some degree, Jimmy. How many people, Jimmy said the return of Jesus. How many people here got baptized in or by this fellowship? But you can put your hands up. Okay, that's half at least of the people who are here have said that they got baptized in or by this fellowship. Well, a clue to the answer of the first question, how can anyone know if that this fellowship is a prophetic fellowship? A clue to the first question can be found in the response to the second. Half of the fellowship put their hands up and said that they get baptized here or in here or by this fellowship. So let me ask you a question, and you're going to have to shout out. What happened when you got baptized? You became a new creation in Christ. That was when you got saved. You became a new creation in Christ. But the symbolism of baptism is you went down into the waters of baptism, and that was your death and burial, and you were rising again in the new resurrection life. It's good, but it's not right. So let me give you a clue. Apart from the total immersion in the water, and then, of course, being asked to confess, well, that happened before, but being asked to confess that Jesus is Lord and declaring in your heart that you believe that God has raised him again from the dead. Do you remember that happened to those who get baptized? You get into the water and it was Dave or Keith said, do you confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God has raised him again from the dead? And you answered yes to both of those, and then you get baptized. But what happened next? Not that you got dried, but let's just say you went out, you got dried, and then you came back in and you came to the front of the church. Did you not receive a wee memento? a wee token gift as a reminder of the wonderful event that had taken place. Well, if you received a memento, what does it say? Or in some people's cases, what did it say? But if you received that memento, what does it say, or what did it say on it? What does it say, Jim? You're close, but you're not right. You're close. Your name, the date of the baptism, and what else? No, it's close, but it's not right. On your glass, and Keith's ready to gulder it out because he's had to go all the time to order them, but on the glass, on the memento that each person was given, it has their name and the date of the baptism, and it has these words. Till Shiloh comes. Till Shiloh comes. Now let me ask, have you ever considered what till Shiloh comes actually means? Have you ever questioned or queried why this fellowship, for example, is called Shiloh? We know the Christian bit because we're Christians, we're followers of Jesus. We know the fellowship bit because we have one purpose and one heart and one mind in fellowshipping together and fellowshipping with God. But have you ever asked why it was called Shiloh? Well, our new Sunday morning series up until the end of this year is entitled Till Shiloh Comes. Till Shiloh Comes. So let's go back in time together. Now, remember how God created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. Does everybody agree that that's what God's word says? Okay. Well, everything that God created was good. In fact, so good that God enjoyed walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. This was paradise. I don't know if you've noticed the fires in California, but one of the places is called paradise, and it's more like hell on earth at the moment because the fires are just going through there and wiping out homes and property, and people have lost their lives. But you just thought, my goodness, it's called paradise and it's like hell on earth at this present time. But this was paradise in the Garden of Eden, where everything that God created was good. There was Adam and Eve, and in the cool of the day, in the cool of the evening, the Lord himself would come down and walk in the garden with them. This was paradise. God the Creator enjoying his creation, enjoying fellowship, sweet communion with Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve enjoying fellowship and sweet communion with him. You can try to imagine just how wonderful that must have been. It's very, very difficult to grasp it because of the world that we live in. But to imagine what it must have been like. Everything brand new. But you wouldn't even have knew it was brand new because you're brand new. And you're just in this beautiful, beautiful environment where your Creator comes down in the cool of the day to walk in the garden with you and to commune with you and to enjoy sweet fellowship with you. But then, Eve was persuaded by the serpent, or the devil, Satan, who's a fallen angel. She was persuaded to disobey God and to eat of the fruit of the tree that God had specifically forbidden her to eat from. Eve, in turn, persuaded Adam to eat of the fruit. And as a result of their disobedience, sin entered into them. They lost their fellowship. They lost that sweet communion with their holy God, who cannot tolerate sin, and also their paradise was lost. So let's read Genesis chapter 3 and verse 13. God is about to speak. And the Lord God said to the woman, to Eve, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, as we read over that, who picked up that one of the seeds that are mentioned there has a capital S? Between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God was well aware of this development. He was well aware this was going to happen. He wasn't taken by surprise by what happened in the Garden of Eden. Remember, he is the creator. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the creator, and he knows what is in the heart of every person. He knows what is in your heart this morning. He knows, as I was coming round here this morning to church, that I felt like the worst sinner on the face of God's planet. But I still knew in this vile heart, God was still worthy of praise and worship. And I still knew that I would be received by God this morning because of Jesus. The enemy's always trying to show us the darkness of our lives and the sin of our lives to prevent us from enjoying sweet communion, sweet fellowship with God. But God wasn't taken by surprise by what happened in the garden. God foreknew Eve and Adam would succumb to the temptation by the serpent, and God prophesied to Satan, who had stolen his glory in Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first record in the Bible, God declaring, this is the first record in the Bible where God is declaring that he would send someone to defeat Satan. In fact, in the NIV it says to crush his head. Because of Eve and Adam's disobedience, every person is born in sin, cut off from fellowship and sweet communion with God, and are condemned to death and hell. But God, in his love, God valued what he had made. He knew that Adam and Eve were the highest of his creation. God valued his fellowship, his sweet communion with his creatures whom he had loved, and he already had a plan to rescue and restore them. There wasn't some sort of big mistake in the Garden of Eden. Whenever Adam and Eve eat of the fruit in the Garden of Eden, God didn't go, oh, what am I going to do? This is terrible. As if somehow he was taken by surprise. God already knew what was in the heart of Adam and Eve. He already knew what would happen. So much so, he already had a rescue plan. A plan to rescue and restore them. God purposed that through Eve, that is the woman, a seed, capital S, check your Bible and make sure it's there. God purposed that through Eve, a woman, right? Through the woman, a seed with a capital S would come and would deliver his people from enslavement to Satan, sin, and death. So we're in the garden. We've saw paradise lost, but we've got the promise of a faithful God who loved what he had made and said, I'm not leaving it like this. I loved my communion. I loved my fellowship with Adam and Eve. I loved coming down in the cool of the evening to walk with them in the beautiful garden that I have created for them. And he already had a plan put in place. The seed would come. And he gives us the clue. He will bruise your head. He will crush your head. So we know a seed is coming, and the seed will be male. So let's shoot forward in our time machine. Probably 2,250 to 2,300 years. We're shooting forward, and a lot of things happen in that time frame. There's the flood, and there's Abraham. There's a pile of things take place in that 2,250 to 2,300 years. Credible things happen in that time frame, and now we find Jacob, the twin brother of Esau, the son of Isaac and Rebekah, whose name God changed to Israel, living in Egypt. Now remember, he was living in Egypt because God had sent Jacob and his family down to Egypt to preserve them in a time of famine. He sent Joseph away ahead, put him into prison and everything, but all the time God was purposing that Joseph would send for his daddy and his family to come down into Egypt to live. And now in Egypt, Jacob is dying. And before he does, he gathers his family near to bless them. And one by one, he names his sons and he prophesies his blessing over their lives. Turn, please, to Genesis chapter 49. Jacob is blessing all of his sons, and it's incredible how they viewed these things, that they were saying a blessing, but it was a prophetic blessing. These things would come to pass. What Jacob was speaking over the lives of his children would come to pass. And on his son Judah, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, Jacob pronounces an extraordinary blessing. Read Genesis 49, and we'll read from verse 9 and 10. Speaking, Judah, this is Jacob speaking. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall the obedience of the people be. Do you hear that? What a blessing that he is speaking over his son here. He is saying, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall the obedience of the people be. How incredible! The seed of the woman that God spoke about in the Garden of Eden has now been given a name, Shiloh. This is his first prophetic messianic name. The seed of the woman that God spoke about in the Garden of Eden has now been made known. His name is Shiloh. Jesus said, Jacob said, the tribe of Judah would always have a king, always have a lawgiver on the throne until Shiloh, and it means he to whom it rightfully belongs, comes to take up his throne. That's what Shiloh means. It means tranquil and peace as well. But it means he to whom it rightfully belongs. Judah would have someone as a king, someone as a lawgiver. This tribe would have someone on the throne until him to whom it rightfully belongs comes to take up his throne. The seed and Shiloh are one and the same person, Jesus. Jesus is the seed of the woman who would come to crush Satan's head and would deliver his people from enslavement to Satan, sin, and death. Jesus is Shiloh, the true king and lawgiver to whom the eternal throne belongs. Till Shiloh comes, first and foremost, speaks of the Messiah of God, who would come into the world and free people from the curse of sin, Satan, and death, saving and restoring fellowship, sweet communion with God for those who trust in him. We know, of course, that Jesus came and died to pay the price for mankind's sin. And we'll be looking over these weeks at different aspects of the incarnation of Jesus and seeing how this "till Shiloh comes" and other Old Testament prophetic utterances were fulfilled. But the term "till Shiloh comes" also speaks of the future return of Jesus, when he shall come to gather his people to himself, and we shall be forever with the Lord. So now, if I ask, does anyone know why this fellowship could be viewed as a prophetic fellowship? Do you understand the prophetic truth that we proclaim? The very name Shiloh declares we believe there is a day coming when Jesus shall return, and to him shall the obedience of the people be. Those people who obey will belong to him. Jesus is the one to whom everything rightfully belongs, and he will come again to receive that which is his. Christian, our lives should be prophetic letters. I remember somebody preaching years ago and saying, you know, the thing about a Christian, you should be able to slice them anywhere. You know, like the old Blackpool Rock or Portrush Rock. When you cut it anywhere, it said Portrush or Blackpool or whatever it is. You bit into it, didn't matter, all the way through it was there. And said, well, you should be able to slice a Christian and it should say Jesus. Well, our lives should be prophetic letters for everyone to read that declare "till Shiloh comes." Our lives should testify to the return of Jesus. You see, we're only pilgrims passing through. And as I was saying a few weeks ago, you know, if God blesses us, we'll get 80 years and 10. And maybe with strength, we'll get 80 years. But that's a short time in the grand scheme of things. We're only pilgrims passing through here because we belong to another kingdom. We are citizens of heaven, of God's kingdom, and our king is Jesus. Therefore, Christian, may we, with the Holy Spirit's help, live to the glory of God till Shiloh comes. Maybe this morning there's someone here or listening in to our podcast or watching in on Facebook and you're not yet a Christian. Well, let me tell you then that out of his love for you, and the Bible can't express the love of God in any great words. It just says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Out of his love for you, Jesus came into this world and died in your place to pay the price for your sin so that you wouldn't have to. As surely as he came into the world the first time, so he will return again. Will you be ready when Shiloh comes? Because only those who trust in Jesus, only those who obey Jesus, shall be rescued and restored to a right relationship with God, to true fellowship and sweet communion with him. I urge you this morning to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus so that you might be saved and be ready, because Shiloh is coming soon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the truth of your word. Lord God, we are going over the old story of the fall of man, Lord God, and thank you that we're reminded it didn't take you by surprise. We don't understand, Lord God, your purposes always. They're too vast, Lord God, for us to comprehend. But we know that you've always, Lord God, had a rescue plan. And And thank you that Jesus is that rescue plan. That whosoever believes in Jesus can be restored into a right relationship with you and enjoy sweet communion and fellowship with you. Lord, we ask you, please, help us Christians who know you and love you always to remember, Lord God, that we're only pilgrims through this land. That we belong to another kingdom. And one day our King is coming to take us unto himself, and we shall be forever with the Lord. Until then, Lord, may our lives declare till Shiloh comes. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.